All right, well, praise God. I am glad that you are here and excited about the class tonight. So for those of you who are curious about how this operates, I just turned the microphone on. And so now, instead of seeing the countdown timer, people who are watching live can see me and can see the title slide that you can see on the screen behind me. Praise God. So this is my little notes here to make sure. I went 15 minutes into a class and didn't turn the microphone on one time. So anyway, I try to make sure that I've got all the, everything's green. It's telling me green, so that means everything is streaming and live and good connections and so forth and so on. So anyway, praise God. Well, it's great to see everyone this evening. I appreciate you being here. I know a lot of you started Freedom Group on Monday. And I've had people over the years say, you know, it's just too much. No, it's not too much. It's not enough. Amen. It's not enough. Amen. When did we ever say it was too much when we were out in the world chasing all kind of stuff? Man, we would stay up. I got some of this in my notes later. I'll mention it maybe later. But you know, we'd stay up half the night, then go to work in the morning, you know. So praise God. It's not too much because you're developing an appetite for the things of God, and you're also building your endurance for the things of God, your ability to sit still and learn and grow and listen, and all of these are very, very important skills and qualities to develop. And I like to just give a shout out to folks who do more than is expected or required of them. Again, thank you for that. Many of you in this room and watching online are not here because you have to be. You're here because you want to be. And you see value in learning more about the Word of God and the things of God and the ways of God. And so, again, I'm just patting you on the back. Amen. Way to go. Because that's, again, it's critical. And it's no small thing because the enemy, Satan, he uses resistance, right? He tries to keep us away from the things that will help us to grow and develop and mature into the things of God and the life that God has for us. And so we have to push against that resistance. But I'm sure more than one person in the room watching right now, you've exercised with resistance training. In other words, you've lifted some weights, right? And the idea behind lifting weights is you the more you lift them, the heavier the weight you can lift, because your muscles respond to the resistance. Old timers call it resistance training, you know, instead of weight lifting, they call it resistance training. So the idea behind it, of course, a bench press, you know, you're pushing against that weight, and by activating your muscles, physical muscles in that way, you're developing growth. Well, in the same way, when the enemy tries to get you to sleep in on a Sunday morning or watch TV instead of come to discipleship class or what have you, you're pushing against that resistance from him. And this is one of the key ways that we become stronger spiritually. We develop and mature spiritually in the things of God. Amen? All right, praise God. Well, it's good to have all of you with us this evening. I talked with my son Cornelius in East Africa, and there is a group. Now, there's a group that watches later, but there's a group that gets up early. When I say early, it's like middle of the night there to watch with us live. And so I'm going to give them a salute right quick online. Praise God. I think a lot of you would be here if it was 4 a.m. I don't know. I'm going to believe that you would be. But they're 9 hours ahead of us. So somebody do the math. That's 4 a.m, right? Yeah. Amen. 4:19. So that's awesome. Praise God. All right. I'm trying to wait for everybody to be seated. I've walked in and like somebody's like wanting to pray and feel awkward. So everybody just freeze. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to pray. Father, you're good to us. We love you. Thank you for life and peace. Thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you, Lord, for just the amazing commitment and dedication and faithfulness, Lord, for the men and women who are participating in discipleship class this year. I thank you, Father, that you reveal your truth and wisdom to us by your Holy Spirit, but also the factor on our part is our longing to understand. And the more we long to know and understand, the more positioned we are for you to be able to show us things and reveal things to us that we can't see any other way. Help us tonight, Holy Spirit, see things, connect with things in a real and meaningful way. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives and in our families. And Father, we know that tonight is about us, but it's about much more than just us. Lord, you're equipping us to be more effective in helping other people down the road. And so we thank you for that and for all those people who will benefit because we took time out of our schedule to commit to you and to be here, to be equipped by you, to be more effective in what you've called us to do. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for always believing the best about us. Thank you for never giving up on us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. All right, so the title slide tonight, again, we're still kind of in an introductory phase. Can you believe it's class five already? I mean, it goes fast like that. I know sometimes it seems slow, but it goes fast. So class five, we're still in introductory phase. There's some things about discipleship that we'll get into tonight that'll really pertain to introduction. But we started with the yoke of discipleship last week. We're going to continue that. And then these two words, if you've never seen these words before, you've probably heard me say the word manthano, spelled M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. And then that word didasko. We get an English word from didasko, and it has to do with teaching. Anybody? Didactic. Anybody ever heard that word, didactic teaching? Okay. So we get our English word didactic from didasko, and we'll talk more about what those words mean and what they have to do with your life and my life and our walk with the Lord a little bit down the road. That's our goal anyway, to get to that. Tonight. Now, I want to do a little bit of review because it's not only important, but it also ties in with where we're going in the yoke of discipleship. And last week I told you that being transcends doing. If you were here for that class, do you remember that? That's a really, really important point. Because we have been so indoctrinated into the world's way of thinking that we see our being as being determined by our doing, but that's not how it works. It's the other way around, and so this point, being transcends doing. And I try not to use like words like transcend or try to sound all educated or whatever. But that's the word the Holy Spirit gave me many years ago. And I know sometimes, you know, one of the ways I can confirm that the Holy Spirit's given me a word is I don't know what it means. You know, I'm like, okay, it sounds good. What does that mean? Let's see if that's true. And so the word transcend means it goes beyond the limits of. It's separate from or above and independent of. So we talk about our being transcending our doing. We know that they're related, and that's what, and I'm not going to read it to you again, but that's what this was about, right? And I appreciate some of the feedback that I got from you folks last week about this. But remember, because he made us righteous, because we be righteous, we now have the ability to do right. Are you following me? That's really, really important. So notice being is not determined by doing. Being is determined by what? Anybody remember? It's determined by the seed from which we're born. It's our nature. The nature of a thing is not determined by what that thing does, right? The nature of a thing is determined by the seed that produced it, okay? An apple tree is not an apple tree because it produces apples. An apple tree produces apples because it's an apple tree. Are you seeing the difference here? Okay. And so again, God made us something through the new birth, and we'll get into that in greater detail. He made us something through the new birth that we could never make ourselves. We now be something that we were not before. Amen. And now that we be that, we have the potential of doing that. So this is why he tells us to awake to righteousness if we've been born again. Become aware of the righteousness that we have become, right? So let me go through a few more of these again, just by review. Being is not dependent upon, nor is it determined by what you do. The devil always wants you to understand yourself based upon your doing and your feelings, right? He wants you, because remember, your understanding, do I need to go back to it? We need to go back to it. Thank you, Holy Spirit. All right, y'all still with me? Okay, here's the drawing. Anybody remember this one? You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. You are a being that understands and does things. Your spirit is your being, your soul, think of it simply as your understanding, and then your body is where you act or behave or do. Amen? Yes? All right. So what you do in your body doesn't determine who you be, the nature that you have. That's determined by seed. And remember, we said birth creates an identity. Anybody? Birth creates an identity and union that cannot be broken or undone. So we became something through the new birth that we were not before. If we still understand like the person we were, if we still see ourselves and see things the way we saw them before, we're going to tend to still behave like the person we were before, even though we're not that person anymore. Yes? Okay. Now, a lot of this, again, I know some of you are new to the class, and I know new people will be joining the class. And at some point, you know, we just, right now, what are we, close to 9 hours of teaching? So it's or 8 hours of teaching. So it's hard to go back and review all of that. But another key factor, I just want to remind you, because you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body, you're a three-dimensional being, two separate, even opposing things can be true about you at the same time. Remember this, anybody? He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He's saying you're a perfect work in progress. Well, how in the world, right? How about this one? The child of God who understands, a son or daughter of God who has a darkened understanding will live like a slave even though they're heir of all. They're Lord of all. Okay? How about this one? Though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. So again, I'm just trying to show you here. The world and religion will tell you if it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, whatever, it's a duck. Okay? But a three-dimensional being can present behavior and experience emotions outwardly that are contrary to who they actually be inwardly. So the more we understand, again, that's this one. Amen. Hallelujah. We ran out. I printed some more. Amen. That's this one. This is the mirror. Remember, you do not need a mirror to see what you can see without one. I do not need a mirror to see my hands. I need a mirror to see what I can't see without a mirror. Amen. And the Word of God is that mirror. I'm going to go really deep into last week's class. Indicatives, anybody remember? Verses that simply serve to indicate. We know what to do with an imperative. We obey it. If the Bible says do it, do it. What do you do with a verse that doesn't give you any instructions? You believe it's true, even if there's no evidence to support it yet in your life. Because if you believe it's true, if you begin to say about yourself what God says about you, you'll begin to see the fruit of that in your life reality. Amen? Okay. Now, I feel like sometimes when I go back and at least that far into a previous class or classes and review them, I have to kind of shake it off for a minute because I know that there's a whole lot more to what I just said than we took the time to say. But we've taken the time to say it already. Amen? Yes? Y'all still with me? Okay. All right. So, being transcends doing, meaning your being is not dependent upon, nor is it determined by your doing. Being goes beyond the limits of doing. Being is above doing, greater than doing, and operates independently from doing. Being can change your doing, but doing cannot change your being. That's really good news right there. Amen. That's really good news right there, okay? So being is determined by birth and the seed that formed you. That's why you must be born again. And when we are born a second time, it's not our body that's born a second time. It's not our soul that's born a second time. It's our spirit that's born. You are a spiritual creature. You are born again. Your spirit's born again of a different seed. The Bible says it's an incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. And because you've been born of that new seed, you become a partaker of the divine nature of God. Again, you can't see that in a physical mirror. Amen. But you can see it in the mirror of God's word. So again, birth creates an identity and a union that cannot be broken or undone. All right? But remember, being determines the potential of our doing. Being determines the potential of our doing. Doesn't automatically determine it. Are you following me? Doesn't automatically determine it because you live from the inside to the outside. So you have the being, and that's determined by God when you were born again. But then we have the understanding. So being determines the potential of our doing, but our doing is governed by our understanding. Governed by means ruled by, led by, controlled by, determined by, or limited by our understanding. Okay? Yes? You still with me on all this? All right, now, there's some words that we've looked at, and we will get back to them, but we've said that receiving salvation and the new birth, now this is end of last week's class, receiving salvation and the new birth without understanding salvation and the new birth will produce limited results in your life reality. Now, when I say life reality, I'm talking about how things are with you right now in your life, okay? I'm not talking about how they are in your born-again spirit. Are you following me? That's important. Sometimes we have to use words and expressions and say things in certain ways to help you see the bigger picture. But if we're going to drill down into it, receiving salvation produces results in our spirit that we have yet to even comprehend the change that took place there. Okay? The Bible says it this way: old things passed away, behold, all things have become new. Amen. And so, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 makes it clear that we have not yet seen and we do not yet know ourselves the way we are already known by God in heaven. Okay? But I'm not talking about how things are with you in your inward person, your born-again spirit. I'm talking about how they are in your life reality. I'm talking about, you know, your finances, your relationships, your emotions, how much joy and peace are you experiencing? How well do you handle challenges and difficulties? How do you respond when somebody tells you no? Amen, right? I'm talking about life reality. So receiving salvation in the new birth without understanding salvation in the new birth will produce limited results in your life reality. So Jesus invites us, Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, making life harder than it needs to be, carrying a whole lot of baggage. He says, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, New King James. It should say of me. I've been promising to explain that to you, and I hopefully will get there tonight. Learn of me. I put the of in there because we need to understand the difference, okay? We can learn a lot from Jesus. Let me just get to it now. Maybe we'll get to it twice tonight, okay? We can learn a lot about Jesus. You follow what I'm saying? I can learn about George Washington. I can even learn from George Washington. George Washington had to be alive for me to learn from him. I can learn from the things that he did. I can learn from the things that he wrote. Are you following me? Amen. But to learn of is talking about something much deeper. It's talking about something much more intimate. This is about knowing the person of Jesus. This is about understanding his nature, his personality, who he is and what he's like. Are you following me? So this is what learning of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. He's gentle and lowly in heart. Man, think about this. We often associate someone with great wealth and great power and great fame as being, you know, unapproachable and haughty and arrogant and things of this nature. No one's more powerful, wealthy, or famous, or more deserving of honor than Jesus, and yet he is gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the pattern here that we keep emphasizing, come, Jesus says, come and I will give, but then he says, learn and you will find. All right? Now, I've told you this time or two, This is a clue. We're going to say a lot more about this in the time we have remaining, you know, a little bit later in the class. But the word translated learn in verse 29 is the word manthano. In other words, in the original language, Jesus didn't speak English, okay? In the original language, the transliteration of what Jesus said would be manthano of me, okay? Manthano of me, all right? So that's important. Remember, we were in Ephesians 4 where it says, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the old man your former conduct, okay? Again, that word learn, you have not so learned Christ. You have not so manthanoed Christ. Okay? That's where we see that, another place where we see that really important word. Now, last week I put some drawings up, some pictures up, and we all know what that is. That's a cross. Amen? That's where Jesus paid for our sin with his precious blood. Okay? And then this, if you've never seen a picture of one, is a picture of a yoke. When Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, take my yoke, not any old yoke, okay? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, a couple of key differences between a cross and a yoke is only one will fit on the cross, but two fit in the yoke. Amen? So, obviously, the Bible says we have to crucify our flesh. That means we don't allow the desires of our flesh to rule over us, okay? And I'm certainly not trying to take that verse out of the Bible or ignore it or pretend like it doesn't exist. But when I say only one belongs on the cross, only one belongs on the cross, you cannot do for yourself what Jesus did for you on the cross, okay? Now, we also see that Jesus instructs us as disciples to take up our cross daily and follow him, and a refusal to do that will prevent us from being disciples, okay? And again, we'll get into those verses later. I'm just, for those of you who are like, you know, only one fits on the cross, Bible says take up our cross. Yes, okay? But notice he says take up your cross, not his cross. So many people are trying to bear the cross that Jesus has already bore for them. Like, we make bad decisions and we have consequences and we say things like, it's just my cross to bear. No, no. Jesus bore that cross for you. Jesus bore your depression. He bore your sickness. He bore your poverty. Amen. Are you following me? So we've got to understand the difference. So when I say only one fits on the cross, I'm talking about the cross that paid for your salvation. Jesus did that for you. He did that as you. Amen. But now we come to the picture of the yoke. And this is not for one, but a yoke is for two. And now also notice Jesus says, take my yoke. Why is he saying take my yoke? He's saying take his yoke because the world and Satan, they all have plenty of yokes for us. Are you following me? There's a lot of yokes out there that are available, that are, you know, not from people who are gentle and lowly in heart. The yoke of heroin is not gentle and lowly in heart. Am I right about it? Come on now, I'm just making it plain, okay? The yoke of poverty is not gentle and lowly in heart, okay? So we take the yoke that Jesus is offering us, and by him saying, take my yoke, what we understand is, as it relates to you, he's already slipped his neck through the loop and is now waiting for you to come alongside him. And farmers would take an experienced oxen who had been pulling a plow for some time and would put a young oxen alongside it so that the young oxen could learn from the older, more experienced oxen. And this is the imagery of discipleship that Jesus wants to be joined together with you in a practical way. A yoke represents a practical bond. Are you with me? He wants to be joined together to you in a practical way. Listen, if you've been born again, you've been made one with Jesus. Amen. You're in him and he's in you. But now what he's talking about is something, when I say beyond that, he's talking about something practical here. It's one thing for you to be made one with him. It's another thing for you to be willing to do life together with him, to walk alongside him, in step with him, and let him teach you how to live and walk out the righteousness and the freedom that he has already made you to be. Does that make sense? So I like to say it this way. The yoke is to discipleship what the cross is to our salvation. And of course, we know that the cross symbolizes our salvation. God desires for all men to be saved. But he also desires for men and women to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the cross represents salvation. It's the symbol for salvation. And the yoke then is symbolic of our discipleship. The cross symbolizes what Jesus did for you, and the yoke symbolizes what he desires to do with you. What he desires to do with you. Now, the yoke represents partnership. It represents cooperation. It represents walking alongside one another. And it also represents walking closely together. Okay, walking closely together. Now, this next section, listen, anything God has to say to us is beneficial. But this part will really, I think, help you sort through some things. And one of my responsibilities, one of my assignments, is to help you understand where to focus your efforts in your walk with the Lord, okay? And you understand that there are certain things that we can understand and grow in that will make a tremendous amount of difference in our lives. I sometimes, a little bit off the wall, but I sometimes, you know, the book of Revelation, the Bible says read it, and there's a special blessing for those who do, okay? And we could, for the next 31 weeks, teach on the book of Revelation. And I'm not saying that would necessarily be bad, all right? But a lot of you are in a place in life right now to where something else would be of more benefit to you than to understand what the third seal in the book of the Revelation. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm not dissing. Right. You know, sometimes we think if we elevate one thing over another thing that we're somehow putting the second thing down. It's not putting this down. It's elevating this up. All right. Let me see if I can give you another way of explaining it. If you've ever been traveling on the interstate, let's say you got, you know, 3-lane interstate, you're doing 75 miles an hour, and all of a sudden everybody comes to a stop because there's an accident 3 miles ahead and 2.5 lanes are blocked. And so what we have is a traffic jam, or we could say a log jam, right? And our progress has slowed to almost nothing. Are you with me? And until we clear that jam, until we clear that blockage, right, we're going to creep along. But once we get through that point, okay, now it's pedal to the metal, very little traffic on the 3 lanes, and every state trooper in Alabama is back there working the accident. Here we go, right? Here we go again. Are you with me? All right. So there are certain choke points. There are certain choke points in people's growth and development that unless and until they clear that, their development, their growth and maturity in the things of God is going to slow, if not come to a halt altogether, until we get past that. Okay? Spirit, soul, and body is one of those choke points. Unless and until you understand you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body, so much of what God is trying to say to you and reveal to you and teach to you is not going to make sense to you, right? But once we get past that and we stop thinking one-dimensionally and start thinking three-dimensionally, now so much opportunity opens up for us, okay? Another one is, and I know we've just covered it last week and then went back over most of it again this week. When we can understand the difference between our being and our doing and our understanding, yes? And Because as long as the devil can tell you, if you do this, you are this, and we believe it, we're not going to make very much progress in the things of God. But when we realize, okay, I sinned, it was wrong. If God said he's faithful and just to forgive me of our sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness if I confess it and he'll forgive me, okay? But that's not who I am. Amen. We break that loop of allowing how we feel and what we do to inform what we believe about who we are, and significant shift to a whole nother source of information, right? That's another one. But as long as you're caught in that feedback loop, amen. But man, you break that big time, okay? Now, this is another, and I'm going to introduce some terminology to you that I think, again, if we can get our minds renewed and reconditioned to the difference between these two areas, I think, again, it's opening up lanes of rapid growth and development. Now, you can raise your hand if you want to. I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot. But hopefully, especially those of you who maybe were raised in church, you know some things about the Bible already and so forth, hopefully you're having these experiences where maybe a Bible verse you memorized in fourth grade, now all of a sudden it's like, this thing just came alive in me, right? Because you have the right context. Remember, context is everything you need to know to make sense of something. That's context. I'm going to say it again. Context is everything you need to know to make sense of something. One of the greatest areas of context that I can ever explain to you is the context of spirit, soul, and body. Once you have the context of spirit, soul, and body, now so much can make sense to you that previously did not. Are you following me? Okay. So this is another one. This is another one of those areas. Okay. So a yoke. We're still talking about the yoke of discipleship, but when we talk about a yoke, it's both, and the emphasis there on both. A yoke is both positional, and functional. Okay? A yoke is both positional. Think about it for a moment. What does that yoke do? It positions the two oxen, the two mules, whatever. It positions them and joins them together. But it's not just so that they can stand around, you know, and have to time their drinking of water together, or they're dipping their faces in the food bowls together, okay? That yoke is also designed for function. Are you following me? So a yoke, it's true of a natural yoke, and it's true of the yoke of discipleship. It's both. It's not either or, it's both and. It's both positional, it positions us, and then it's also functional. Positional and functional. Okay, now, I want us to take these two words. Do you understand position and function? Position and function. Position and function. Okay, I want us to take these two words, and I want us to look at them in light of our salvation, being born again, amen, and then in light of discipleship. Okay, because positional oneness with God, your position relative to God and who He is. Okay, are you with me? That is a state of being. Positional oneness with God is a state of being. What does that mean? It means you either are or you're not. Amen. And there's only one way to be positionally one with God. There's no other way. If you believe the Bible now, there's no other way to be positionally one with God other than to call upon the name of Jesus and receive for yourself what He did for you as you on the cross. Well, I'll explain this later. When you couldn't live a sinless life, Jesus lived one as your substitute. Amen. Then when I deserved to die for my sin, Jesus died in our place. Remember what Paul said? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. He did it for me. He did it as me. He was buried. The Bible says we were buried with Him. He was raised, firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead, not the last, because if you were born again, you were born from spiritual death as well. Amen? And he even goes so far as to say, remember, Jesus ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen. Read Ephesians 2. It says, you're seated together with him in heavenly places. Okay? All right. Again, we will break all that down for you. I'll show you all those verses. So that's the only way to become positionally one with God. When we talk in terms of righteousness, and I know we've used that a lot, and we're going to use it a lot more, okay? Remember I told you that I was born physically with brown eyes, and when I was born again of a different seed, I was born again because my body wasn't, my soul wasn't, my spirit was. I was born again, and righteousness is to my born-again spirit what brown eyes are to my physical body. It's not just something I have. Are you following me? It's something I am. It's something I am. Sometimes you'll hear me, you know, somebody will give some testimony or read something from the scriptures that, you know, some miracle of resurrection or whatever. And, you know, it dates back, I don't know how many decades, but somebody asked me, Pastor Martin, do you believe all that? And my answer was, I believe God inspired. I said, I am all that. It's not, I don't just believe it, I am it. Are you following me? I didn't make up the Bible. The Bible made me. Amen. God's word made me. I didn't make up God's word. God's word made me. Amen. I was born again of his word. Amen. So it's not just something that I believe might have happened or possible. No, I am that. You are that. Amen. So you've been made. That's what the Bible says. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, so what does it mean to be right with God? To our righteousness. Obviously, right is at the core of it. But right standing with God, being made the righteousness of God means that you now have right standing with God in the eyes of God. There's only one way to have right standing with God in the eyes of God, and that's to receive the gift of righteousness. Romans 5 says, an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Okay? So he makes us something we can never make ourselves. We are positioned as one, which can you take a little more of this? Oh, sweet Jesus. Now, come on, I'm stretching you a little bit tonight. Stretch a little bit, okay? To be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus means we've been given as a gift, we've been made as a gift. The same righteousness, the same right standing with God the Father as Jesus. So what does that mean? It means that the righteousness that we've been made is not the righteousness of a forgiven sinner. Jesus never sinned. Your right standing with God is the right standing. You received it as a gift. You became it as a gift. Amen. You stand before God as one who's never sinned. He sees you as one who's never sinned. That's who you truly are. That's what he means when he says you became a partaker of the divine nature of God. God's never sinned. And you now have his nature, his being in you. Oh, sweet Jesus. Thank you, Father. We're looking in a mirror now. You look at it. Oh, I can't see it, Pastor Mark. You'll never see it unless you look in the mirror of God's word. His word says it. I'm giving you strong indicatives now. Strong indicative, strong truth. Strong truth breaks strong chains. Yes. Amen? Amen? Truth breaks chains and strong truth breaks strong chains. Amen. Are you still with me now? Yes. Okay. Just don't freak out. Just stay with me. I'll show you all this in the scriptures. Line upon line. Verse upon verse. Okay. So again, we have positional oneness with God. The Bible says that when you are born again, God didn't take the spirit, the old you, and refurbish. He took the old you and buried the old you, and then put a new spirit, all this prophesied by the prophets, put a new spirit in you, and then your new spirit became one with God's spirit. Amen. It doesn't become any more positionally one than that. Amen. Amen. So positional oneness is a state of being. It's a state of being. Do I need to go back to the drawing? I'm talking about being. I'm talking about who you be. You be one with God. Are you with me? Are you with me? Y'all don't like my drawing? You want to keep going forward, not go backward. Yes.
I I have a question about the drawing. What is the Zoe arrows? What is that?
Okay, so, amen, and obviously, good question. So, we were created by God to live from the inside to the outside. Whoever said no, can I hold this one up instead of putting it on the screen? We were created by God to live from the inside to the outside. Most people are trying to live exactly opposite. They're trying to live from the outside to the inside. So the arrows denote two things. They denote connection and direction. Thank you. Connection and direction. And the word Zoe is the life and nature of God. Bios is speaking of biological life, physical life, which exists in the flesh. But remember, Jesus said to people who are biologically alive, I've come to give you life. He didn't say, I've come to give you bios. They already had that. He said, I've come to give you the life and nature of God without end in overflowing abundance. Okay, so that life we know flows from God. God's the source of all life. There is no other source of life. Life doesn't come from anything or anywhere other than from God. All life, physical life, spirit life, all the above. Okay, there is no thing that has ever been alive that didn't come from a source of life, and God is the source of all life. Okay, now, I've been doing some meditating on that at night, but I will digress. Okay, so it's the flow, right? So when we're born again, God makes us something here that we were not before. He makes us a new creature. Amen. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. But our soul was not born again. So if we still understand like the person we were, we're going to still live like the person we were, even though we're not that person anymore. A new creation who still thinks like an old creation will still, for the most part, live like an old creation, even though they're not an old creation anymore. Does that make sense? Okay. And so the devil wants us to live this way. He wants what's going on in our lives, our behavior, and our emotions. He wants to try to back channel it for that to inform our understanding of who we truly are. But who we truly are is determined by God, who He made us, as revealed to us in the Word of God. So if the Bible says, if you've been born again, the Bible says you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. All right? That's what the Bible says. Now, we got a choice. We can either believe what God says, or we can believe what our feelings, our emotions, our actions, even our words. Are you following me?
Yes.
Okay. So some of you know what I'm fixing to say. Best advice I could ever give anybody. Agree with God and agree with Him quickly. If He says you're righteous, agree with Him. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Let the poor say, let the sick say, I'm
healed.
How much faith does it take for a weak sister to talk about how weak she is? None, right? A broke brother takes no faith whatsoever to talk about how broke he is, how weak she is, how sick she is, right? But now we say what God says about the situation. Because remember, our first response, where it breaks out from inside to out, our first response, 99 times out of 100, if not 100 times out of 100, going to be verbal. It's going to come out of us in words. It's going to come out of us in words, okay? Does that help? All right, okay. Now, so positional oneness is a state of being. You with me? Let me put it up on the screen. Functional oneness is a state of doing. Okay? Positional oneness is something I be. Something you be. Being transcends doing. You see why I want to go back and review that? If being transcends doing, then that means there's nothing I can do functionally to undo who I be positionally. Man, y'all are getting it. It gets me fired up when y'all staying right here with me. Okay, all right. So positional oneness is a state of being. Functional oneness is a state of doing. All right? do you see, like we talked about in this document, that being righteous and doing right are related and dependent upon one another, but not the way most people understand. Right? It's, I'm not righteous because I do right. Because I be righteous, I have the wherewithal to do right. Are you following me? You still with me? You remember that? Don't. I'll read the whole thing again now. Listen. I'm trying to be, a little lighthearted with some very serious stuff tonight. Let's go back to. It's not going to benefit us at all to move on from this if we leave somebody 2 miles back stuck in traffic. Are you following? Because again, we got to break through this because we got some other things ahead that's going to try to slow us down as well. Okay, so I don't want you to think I'm being like too repetitive. Obviously, we've got folks here tonight that have not heard, and I probably should have explained better, done a better job explaining the drawing before I just slapped it up on the screen there. Okay, but again. Not everybody, but most people are visual learners. If you can see it and hear it, especially at the same time have it explained, it tends to imprint the mind. All right? So being right, I'll read the last couple of sentences. So being right and doing right are dependent upon one another, but trying to do right in order to be right is futile and unacceptable to God because He made me right. I be right, and because I be right, I can do right. Are you with me? So I'm not trying to back my way into being right by doing right. It'll never work. I could never do enough right to make myself right.
Right.
Amen. Correct. Right. No. Okay. All right. Amen. So positional oneness is a state of being determined by a gift that God gave, His abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Amen?
Amen?
Now, how does that then relate to our functional oneness? Functional oneness is impossible without positional oneness. We can't function with God, as one with God, unless we're first positionally one with God. It would be like the two mules trying to plow, and one of them in the yoke, and one of them 3 rows over doing his own thing. You got to get them positioned together. Now that they're positioned together, they at least have the opportunity to function together. Are you seeing this?
Yes.
Yes.
I never understood what was the yoke used for. What was the use of the yoke?
The use of the yoke is exactly what I'm talking about. You put two animals together. No, it's fine. Please. It's you put the two animals together so that they can then pull the load together.
Okay.
Right? Now, and the Bible says to not be unequally yoked. So you never put an ox and a mule together. Right? Amen. And the same way, the Bible says we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We shouldn't try to join forces with people who don't share the same. Well, I'll say it this way. They're not going the same places or interested in the same things that we're interested in life. Okay? This keeps bouncing in my spirit, so I'm gonna say it, okay? There's the Greek word is synergio. We get our English word synergy from it, okay? And this is synergy because there's a synergistic relationship that's established in a yoke. And what does that mean? Here's synergy. Are you ready? I'm gonna just use simple units of work, okay? Just imagine that if I'm working by myself all day, I can produce, again, follow along. Don't try to overcomplicate this. If I'm working by myself all day, I can produce 7 units of work. Okay? All right? You follow me? Okay. And then Jeff, and we've worked together, done things together, okay? So Jeff, if he's working all day by himself, he can produce 10 units of work. All right? Now, you would think if Jeff and I work together, 10 plus 7 is 17. That's not synergy. Synergy is if he can produce 10 and I can produce 7, if we work together, we can produce 23. In other words, the idea is, that's synergy. You get more done working together than the sum of your individual efforts. Yes? Okay. So this is the idea behind, a yoke in both naturally and spiritually. And obviously, we can get more accomplished if we're in the yoke with Jesus. But you also realize that Jesus can get more accomplished if he's in the yoke with you. Because there are things that he needs you to do on this earth. Are you following me? Okay. So it's a beautiful thing. But if that yoke says anything, it says submission. Am I right about it now? If that yoke says anything, it says submission. In other words, you got to humble yourself. And I've acted this out for some of you. I won't try to do the whole acting out thing, but I want you to picture in your mind, you got an imagination, use it. I want you to imagine for a moment, Jesus has got his head in the yoke. He's sitting there inviting you to take the position next to him. And instead, modern day Christianity, we're around in front of Jesus with a steering wheel asking him to take the wheel. Do you see the mindset here, right? Jesus is inviting us to take the yoke. We're wanting him to take the wheel while we suck the cream out of cream-filled donuts and sleep in the back seat. That's not how this works. That's not discipleship. That's a lot of people's practical application of discipleship. God's in control, whatever God does, you know. And Jesus up there going, hey, why don't you get this yoke beside me and let me teach you a few things here. So the devil quit beating your brains out. You're living like an outsider. You're not an outsider. You're living like somebody in bondage to sin, and you're free from sin. You're living like somebody that can't has no self-control, and you've got the righteousness of God inside of you. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. So he's trying to teach us. Come and I'll give. Learn of me and you'll find. Take my yoke. Take my yoke. He wants to show you how to walk in rest, live in rest, live in freedom, live in righteousness, live in prosperity, live in healing, live in abundance. Amen. Live with the peace of God that passes all understanding guarding your heart and mind every day of your life. Live with the fullness of God's joy, his joy in you to overflowing every day of your life. It's already yours. It's already yours. Peace is already yours. Joy is already yours. Healing's already yours. Freedom's already yours. Righteousness is already yours. Pastor Mark, you believe all that? What am I fixing to say? I am all that. I am all that. Amen. But again, if I let how I live and how I feel tell me who I am and inform the understanding of who I really am, I'm just going to be stuck in traffic. All right. So positional oneness is a state of being. Functional oneness is a state of doing. Okay? So the position has to come before the function. Can't function without the position. Okay? So what does that mean? First of all, it means that the functional is dependent upon the positional, but the positional is not dependent upon the functional. Okay? Because being transcends doing. So I just lost some of you. Just stay with me. Just stay with me. Stay with me. Let me give you a practical. Can I give you a real life, real time practical example of this? This helps a lot of people over the years connect with this and understand this. Okay? My darling wife here tonight, man, how God smiled on me when he blessed me with my bride. Amen. And on July the 10th, 1987, so if you're doing the math at home, that was 38 years ago. We dated for 2 years. We've been married for 38 years. July the 10th, 1987, we stood before a minister of the gospel, and we entered into a marriage covenant before God. And according to the word of God, God did something that night when we took those vows before him. The Bible says the two became one. He made us one. He made us one 38 years ago. Let not man put asunder what God has joined together. God made us one 38 years ago. Okay? A state of being. We were not one leading up to that moment, but in that moment, he made us one. Okay? Are you with me? Are you still with me? Okay. Now, for the past 38 years, we've been learning how to function as one. Are you seeing the difference here? When a man or a woman gets married, they're not just wanting like a certificate or a license. I mean, I guess some people do that for citizenship or whatever, but I'm just saying the overwhelming majority of people, you're wanting a life partner. You're wanting somebody to enjoy life with, to grow old together with, to have children with, to all the above, right? All that functional stuff. Amen. You see how the positional makes way for the functional, okay? But how many of you, if you've ever been married, you know this, the functional takes some work. Yes. Am I right about it? The functional takes some work. We're learning how to function as one. We're learning how to function as one. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So, being is determined by seed. Doing is determined by understanding. If your understanding is not properly aligned with your being, it'll show up in your doing. Something be out of whack. Y'all ever use that expression? Something be out of whack. Okay? So, you are made one with God through the new birth. That's positional. You learn to operate as one with God through discipleship. That's functional. That's functional. Okay? The true joy in marriage is the functional oneness. Are you following me? Okay, this keeps bouncing up in my spirit. Ah, thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right.
Come on.
Amen. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. Just stay with me for a moment, okay? So, spirit, soul, and body. When a man and a woman stand before God, God makes them one in their being. Amen? Mm-hmm. That is then demonstrated in the consummation of the marriage, or we could say the physical sex act, okay, and we're all adults. That's when the two bodies are joined together outwardly. Inwardly first. Do you see why God created sex? The devil didn't create sex. God created sex. And he created it for procreation, but he could have created a form of procreation that involved no pleasure or intimacy. Okay? But sex is very powerful. Can I just say this without making you mad? You will never have your best life in Christ Jesus ignoring what God has to say about sex. Okay? So, something inward takes place, spirit. Then, an outward expression of that is the joining of the two bodies together. Okay? You still with me? That's being, that's doing. The real success of a marriage, though, long term, is finding common ground in the understanding. Are you seeing this? That's where the real functional. If there's dysfunction in the marriage, it's because there's dysfunction in the ability to understand one another. So, yes, but in the sense of a man and a woman, I kind of draw it this way when I'm doing marriage counseling, premarital counseling. You know, if I'm here and Pam is here and God is here, if we're both seeking Him, notice what's happening. We're coming closer and closer together, not further and further apart. Are you following me? If she's pursuing God and I'm over here pursuing money, we're still positionally one, but the functional oneness is off and is suffering. Meaning, probably neither one of us, but at least one of us is not enjoying this relationship. Okay? Right? So when we talk about our walk with the Lord, He's not ashamed to call you His own. It says brethren, but the word there in the original language in Hebrews is the word adelphos. It means from the same womb, from the same seed, same fellowship. Okay? Not ashamed to call us that. Why would the Bible have to say He's not ashamed? It's because sometimes we do some things that are kind of embarrassing. Let me say it another way. He's not enjoying this relationship right now. Okay? Because we all doing our own thing. And it's grieving Him. It's grieving the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, you're made one with God through the new birth. That's positional. That's like, again, in the same with marriage. It's a covenant. All right, let me go back. Thank you, Jesus. If we don't get past this, we'll start here next week. I'm not trying to rush this. Thank you, Lord, for helping me. All right, let's talk about salvation. It goes the same. Spirit, soul, and body. Get born again. That's inward. Okay? Water baptism. That's an outward expression of an inward reality. It's just like the consummation of a marriage covenant. It's an outward expression of an inward reality, right? So you get born again, you get baptized in water, maybe baptized in the Holy Spirit. All that's wonderful. Long-term success is going to be the understanding where we see things the way God sees them. That's where the spiritual growth and development and the intimacy with God and the joy. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I'm not trying to make any of you uncomfortable, okay? When I started dating Pam, she lived 654 Maple Street, Fairfield, Alabama, and she was just down from the old Lloyd Nolan Hospital, okay? And for those of you who don't know, I married the baby of Maple Street. What does that mean? Her mom and dad had her late in life. Her brother's 16 years older than her. Her sister's 13 years older than her. And most of the children on that street were already grown. There's a lot of older people. And so that was what they called her. They called her the baby of Maple Street. And so I married the baby of Maple Street, okay? Now, they had a small driveway and a garage, but that was, you know, where the parents' car was parked. And then you had parking on the street. And sometimes, you know, there would be no parking in front of the house, and I would have to park down the hill, all right? And young and in love, I would run up the sidewalk, right? Take the steps two at a time, okay? And I can tell you today, I'm older, but this many years later, I still run up the sidewalk for you, baby. Oh, amen. Are you saying? Now, why is that? It's not just because we were made positionally one 38 years ago. Are you following me? It's because we've put forth the effort to understand one another's strengths, one another's weaknesses. Are you following? All the above. Amen. We do things together. We do things together. There are things that she enjoys that I enjoy because she enjoys. You understand what I'm saying? There are things that I enjoy that she enjoys because I enjoy. That's functional oneness. That's functional oneness. And that's where the true joy, that's where the true excitement. Are you following what I'm saying? And of course, we're in a different season of life now. We've got grandbabies. Now we get all fired up and excited about the youngest one. She sings this little song to him. Look at her. She's back there doing her shoulders. All our grandkids know it, right? I'm going to sing it. You ready for me to sing it? TT on the potty, TT on the potty. Okay. Amen. She asked little Amelia yesterday, how's Amelia? She'll be 2 in February. She asked little Amelia yesterday, she says, can you TT on the potty? She says, yes, I can. And so there she goes. That baby potty trained pretty easy. So 5 times yesterday, woke up from her nap with a dry diaper. Amen. Amen. So we celebrating those kind of things now. You know what I'm saying? Some people think that's like a Progressive commercial or something, but that's us. Amen. That's us. Praise God. Okay. Whew, thank you, Jesus. Y'all still with me up in here? All right. So we're made one with God through the new birth. That's positional. We learn to operate as one with God through discipleship. That's functional. Now let's get this next part. This is very important. Your functional oneness with God is dependent upon your positional oneness with God. Your functional oneness with God is dependent upon your positional oneness with God. All right? Meaning you can't function with Him if you're not positioned together as one with Him. All right? But notice this next sentence. Your positional oneness with God is not dependent upon your functional oneness with Him. It's not dependent upon it. Okay? What's it dependent upon? It's dependent upon His grace. It's dependent upon the gift that He gave to us. Amen. Amen. Are you seeing this? All right? So I ask you this question. I kind of fast-forwarded last week. How do we go from positional oneness with God to functional oneness with Him? Because the functional, just like the true joy of a marriage partnership and covenant is found in the understanding of one another, the learning to function together as one with one another. Are you following me? The same is true in your walk with the Lord. You've been made positionally one with Him. Can I tell you why so many people are not enjoying the connection that they have, the oneness that they have with God? It's because they don't know how to function as one with God. They're not. They don't enjoy it. They disillusion. They, you know, it's kind of like people. I'm married the wrong person. You know, again, God can work. Amen. But why do we get all disillusioned like that with our partners and things of this nature? Again, it's because there's a lack of functional oneness. It's a lack of functional oneness. So how do we go from positional oneness with God to functional oneness with Him? There's your picture again. It's the yoke, right? That's what we mean when we say that that implement is both positional and functional. It's both positional and functional. All right? Now, this next sentence is really two sentences. You will hear multiple times if you stay around here. Amen. And here they go. Here they are. Fellowship with God is your number one purpose. All other purposes are not only secondary, but are dependent upon your number one purpose of fellowship with God. Okay? Fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. If I have time tonight, if not, we'll get to it next week. What my wife and I enjoy is more than a relationship. It's what the Bible calls koinonia. It's fellowship. Okay? It's something much deeper than just a simple relationship. And remember, the devil's always trying to sell you something less than what Jesus bought and paid for you. Okay? So fellowship with God. That's your number one purpose. Is it the only reason God created us? No. But it is the number one reason that God created us. He created us to have fellowship with Himself. Amen. Okay? Are you with me? So it's not only your number one purpose, any other purpose, both collective or individual, for which God created you, is not only secondary to fellowship with God, it is dependent upon it. What do we mean by that? Anything that God has for you to do, you will be better at doing it. Notice I'm using that word doing it, right? If you fellowship with Him first. Amen. I'm a better husband because I fellowship with God. I'm a better father and grandfather because I fellowship with God. I'm a better servant leader in the body of Christ because of my fellowship with God. All of these things, husband, father, grandfather, servant leader, are things that Father God has gifted me and appointed me and assigned me to do. Are those purposes for my life? Absolutely. But they're not the number one purpose. The number one purpose is fellowship with God. And the more I fellowship with Him, the more effective I am in every other purpose that He has for me. Okay? And the devil knows this. The devil knows this. And he works really, really hard to prevent us from fellowshipping with God. Let me tell you what else he tries. He works really, really hard to try and prevent us from fellowshipping with God and with other believers at the same time. Also known as coming to church. Okay? All right. So, I'll explain a little more about that, but let me give you the second connected truth with this, okay? True discipleship. Always takes place within the context of fellowship. Okay? True discipleship always takes place within the context of fellowship. Back to that yoke. It's positional and functional. Are you with me? That yoke is no fun if we're just going to wear it like jewelry. Two people yoked together who have no interest in fellowshipping with one another, they're going to be miserable in a yoke together. Are you following what I'm saying? Amen. Okay? And some of you are like, oh, Pastor, you must know my story. No, I don't, but the Lord does. Okay? So when we talk about discipleship and understanding what it is, and let me expand a little bit on true discipleship, okay? There's a lot of things in the body of Christ today that are called discipleship. Amen. That may have something to do with it, that may be factors associated with it, okay? But any of those things that are stuck in place of fellowship with God is not going to be true discipleship, okay? So, for example, continuing in the Word of God. Are you with me? That is a key factor in discipleship. Are you with me?
Yes.
Continuing in the Word is a key factor in discipleship. But if we try to substitute continuing in the Word for fellowship with God, that's not true discipleship. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So when we sit down to study the Bible, read the Bible, meditate on the Scriptures, you got to have the yoke in mind first. In other words, you're not just sitting down yourself and, you know, watch me, what I'm fixing to do, God, so you'll be pleased with me because I'm going to do my 10 minutes in the Bible today. No. He wants you to welcome Him into that moment. He wants you to submit yourself to Him in that moment. He wants you to say to Him, you wrote this book. You know it better than I do. Would you please help me see something in here today that'll make a difference in my life that I can maybe even share with somebody else that'll make a difference in theirs? See, that's the fellowship factor. That's the fellowship factor. So you could be, you realize the men who stripped Jesus naked, beat Him almost to death, and nailed Him to a tree, some of them could quote the Bible backwards and forwards. They knew the Bible. Are you following me? But there's no fellowship there. And because they had no fellowship with the Father, Jesus said, if you knew my Father, you would know me. And that word know there is a word that's also used for a husband and wife, knowing one another intimately. He's not just talking about knowing about God. Are you following me? He said, if you knew my Father, you would know me. If you love my Father, you would love me. But you don't. And because they had no fellowship with God, they completely misunderstood and missed who Jesus really was. So true discipleship always takes place within the context of fellowship. Fellowship. Are you with me? Amen. Okay. Now, let me just go ahead and instead of explaining these, let me just give them to you and we'll come back, okay? So this means a disciple gives God place in their life others are not willing to give Him, okay? A disciple gives God place in their life others are not willing to give Him. You have to give God place. In addition to giving God place in your life, the Bible says, give no place in your life to the devil. So you say, well, what does that look like? Well, you're giving place to God right now. Are you following what I'm saying? Meaning this time slot in your weekly schedule, you could be doing something else right now, but instead, you gave God this place, this time slot, this opportunity. Are you following me? So, and what I've learned is that any opportunity that you give Him, any place that you give Him in your life, He will take that and use that and do something with that. Amen. So the difference between a disciple and someone who is not a disciple has to do with the place that you're willing to are not willing to give to Him. Okay? Now, a disciple moves past simple philo for the Lord and cultivates a deep agape for Him. And so, to be honest with you, there's a whole, at least half a class maybe on this later in the notes. But I want to at least mention it now because I want you to see how all of this connects with fellowship, positional oneness, functional oneness. Philo is warm, fond, affectionate feelings. And it's translated in the English Bible, love. Agape, also translated in the English Bible, love. Different word in the original language with a different meaning. Agape is when we love as an act of our will. There may not be warm, fond, affectionate feelings. Are you following me? In other words, you understand that the new wears off of things. The new wears off of things. And when the new wears off of things, and when I say things, the new can wear off a relationship, the new can wear off a marriage, amen. And so think of that in terms of the emotion and the feelings and the excitement and all the other stuff. But then that can only carry you so far. There's going to come a day when, you're not going to feel like it, but you're going to do it anyway. Amen. Because this is what honors God. And this is how we, you know, you may not have been feeling like putting on a yoke tonight and coming to discipleship class, but you did. You did. Are you following me? Amen. And so this is how we cultivate a deep agape for the Lord, where it's not just warm, fond, affectionate feelings, but it's a deep commitment, faithfulness. Amen. This is where true discipleship takes place within the context of fellowship. This is when we do it because we're in it with Him together, right? Dr. Bill Winston, he gave me the best definition of fellowship I've ever heard. It's two fellas in a ship. Amen. But the idea behind that, as simple as that may be, is if it's just two fellas in a ship on the open sea, they're in this thing together. Amen. They gonna make it across together, or they gonna die together. They in this together. Amen. And that creates a willing to cooperate and give place and work together. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? So a disciple moves past simple philo for the Lord and cultivates a deep agape for Him. I shared this story recently at the Foundry. I'll share it again here because it just fits and it just makes this point very, very accurately, okay? From time to time, I get invited to speak at the Love Lady Center, and it's a great place to go and minister. If you've ever been there, it's like this room but way bigger, and it's stacked up three floors, and there's ladies, you know, I don't know, 300-400 sometimes, you know, just all in that room. And, of course, Pastor Leslie, he gets them all stirred up, and they, you know, play music and sing and dance. So I took the platform, and I sat near the microphone. I said, anybody in here love Jesus? And they all, you know, and I was like, I just really pumping them, you know what I'm saying? I said it again. Anybody in here love Jesus? Yeah, yeah, you know. One more time. Anybody in here love Jesus? Yeah. I said, anybody in here love Him enough to do what He says about sex? It got real quiet, right? Because that's the difference between philo and agape. I was there to explain to them the difference between philo and agape in relationship and fellowship. Amen. And that is one of the simplest ways that I have to communicate the difference between philo and agape. In other words, they were feeling it. And I was feeling it. Man, the Holy Spirit was there. It was powerful. Amen. But we gotta move past that. Amen. Because feelings can be shallow and fleeting and fickle. Am I right about it? Amen. So at some point we have to say, you know what? I'm yoked together with Jesus, and He's got something for me, and this is what we're going after. For many years, the phrase "a personal relationship with Jesus Christ" has been considered the gold standard of Christianity, and it was the best we could ever hope and aspire to. And the Lord began to deal with me many years ago that He actually wants and desires more with us than a personal relationship. And so I began to meditate on this and kind of research this and look up the words. And I found that what Father God really wants with us is fellowship, and that's different from relationship. Okay? Now let's start with the word relationship. One of the reasons relationship is not a good enough word is because relationship is too vague. It's too vague, all right? I have a relationship with the IRS. Are you following me? I have a relationship with Regions Bank. I have a relationship with my sales representative at Lowe's. And she's a nice lady, by the way, Charlene. She took Gene Udy's place, if y'all know Gene. Amen. Okay. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. But fellowship is something much more profound, much, much deeper. And so what the devil's always trying to do is he's always trying to offer us a cheap substitute or a less than counterfeit for the real thing. Jesus bled to death for you and me to have fellowship with God. And the devil's trying to get us to settle for a personal relationship. Okay? Now, let's take the word personal, and I'll put the definition up on the screen, and you tell me if this is sounds like anything that God would want for us. If something is personal, that means it's private. Okay? Well, there we go. Amen? Secretive, exclusive, here's the big one, self-defined. Help us, Lord Jesus. Self-defined. Self-defined. Okay? Evel Knievel was one of my heroes as a kid. Superman, Spider-Man, I mean, my brother was in all that, but those guys weren't real. Evel Knievel jumping his Harley Davidson over buses, that was real, okay? So then his son Robbie, if you remember Robbie, I think was a little more successful than his dad at some of the things. He didn't crash as much as his dad. But Robbie also, I think, I think he had a little substance use issues. And before he would do his jumps, I think he'd kind of take the edge off. And he's a little bit intoxicated one night. And this is what he said. They asked if he was afraid to die. He said, "Me and the man upstairs got our own little thing worked out." And I thought, help him, Jesus. This man's fixing to try to jump over one end of the canyon. And he's talking about, see, that's self-defined. Personal relationship means something you define, a self-defined, and then unique to the individual. See, again, this is, do you see how the words mean something? And if they don't mean anything to you, they need to start meaning something to you. Because sometimes, you know, I've tried to help people with this over the years. Oh, Pastor, you know what I mean. Well, no, I mean, are you with me? Amen. The Bible says you'll give an account for every idle word. If they don't mean anything to you, they should. Let me tell you why they should mean something to you. Because they mean something to God. They mean something to God. And so notice now how this has affected this great revelation that has come to the body of Christ, that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? Notice how it's private. Is our walk with God supposed to be private? No, it's supposed to be open and people know and it's secretive. No. He says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Exclusive. Do you realize how many churches have that exclusive mindset? You know, that it's, that no, man, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We've already covered self-defined, unique to the individual. Now listen, God does recognize you as an individual and relates to you and has fellowship with you as an individual. But my friend, he's no respecter of persons. He's no respect. Now religion, private, secretive, exclusive, self-defined, unique to the individual. Sounds like religion to me, not what Jesus came to provide for each and every one of us. All right? Now, you ready for this next verse? Man, we're right where we need to be, but I thought we'd be further along than this. Are you okay? Y'all getting something out of this tonight?
Yeah.
I'm glad that four of you are. Amen. All right. I want to encourage you, if you're going to memorize a verse this week, make this one of them, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful.
Amen.
Thank you for those amens. God is faithful, by whom you were called. Notice the tenses of the verbs here. You were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm not going to have time to show you all this tonight. But what I'm going to show you in the scriptures is that Father God created you and me to have the same fellowship with Him as Jesus. Amen. To have the same fellowship with Him as Jesus. Amen. To enjoy the same access, the same intimacy, the same openness, the same blessing, benefit as Jesus. Okay? Let's go. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Wow. 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 Now, we see in the scriptures, John 17 is where we see it most, I think, explicitly, that Jesus talking to His Father about you and me, about those, the disciples and all those who will believe on Him because the disciples go and preach. That's you and me. He talks about you and me to His Father and uses the two-letter word, us. Us. Okay? Amen. Amen. It will change your life if you understand. What's your understanding? How you see things. If you will understand, at least a little more tonight than you did before you walked in these doors, how much He loves you, how much He wants you, how much He longs for you. He sings over you while you sleep at night. He writes your name in the palm of His hand. He numbers the hairs on your head. Are you following me? He loves you. He longs for you. He wants you. He desires you. He was willing to pay the ultimate price for you just to give you the opportunity, should you choose, to come back to Him and be one with Him. Amen. Amen. This is the love that Father God has for you and me. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship with us. Now, if he just ended the verse right there, we would think that he was talking about the group of people that he went to church with, right? Amen. Won't you come down here to Heritage and have fellowship with us? Amen. Well, that's not, there's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, we'd love for you to come and have fellowship with us. Praise God. But he clarifies, and truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow, 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 wow. Amen. All right. Let me give you this one last point and we'll pray. Okay? God is an eternal, without beginning, without end, without change, without interruption. God is an eternal community existing in absolute communion. Okay? In absolute communion. Now, when we understand what a community is, this is when two or more people, or in this case, God, Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's where they exist together for the mutual benefit. And that benefit can be joy, it can be, are you understand what I'm saying? For the mutual benefit of one another. God is an eternal community. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're an eternal community. And they exist in absolute communion. What does that mean? It means that there is nothing Jesus wouldn't do for the Father or the Holy Spirit. There is nothing the Holy Spirit wouldn't do, short of sin, obviously, for the Father or the Son. There's nothing the Father wouldn't do for the Son or for the Holy Spirit. Okay? This eternal community created you and me in their image and likeness, so that we might join in their eternal community. God is faithful. Are you seeing this verse now? God is faithful. What has He done? He called us. He called us to the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Maybe I'll remember to tell you this next week, maybe not, but let me give you a brief version of it, okay? My children have friends that are like mine and Pam's own kids. They went on vacation with us. They spent the night at our house. We performed their wedding ceremonies. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. But they do not have the same fellowship with me as John, Mark, and Bethany. Now, Jake and Gina do. That's my daughter's husband. And that's Gina is John Mark's wife. Okay. They're my covenant children. They're my children by covenant. Are you following me? Okay. What does that mean? As much as I love my daughter's best friend, Kayla, I did not pay for her college. Are you following me? Okay. So when He says that we have the same fellowship, I'll show it to you in Scripture. But the Bible says that you are an heir of God and a co-heir together with Jesus. Amen. 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 All right, we're getting somewhere. Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You for helping us. Thank You for revealing Your truth and wisdom to us. Thank You, Father, for helping us take these things, Lord, and look at me for a minute. I've heard somebody, I think it was Rick Renner, he described it this way. Have you ever tried to hold a beach ball, like you're in a swimming pool and you got a beach ball and you're on top of it and you're trying to keep it from, okay, amen. Well, so sometimes we have to get on top of these things and because the devil's trying to steal them. And we got to get on top of them. We got to protect them and not let the devil steal them from us. Amen. So, Father, we've heard a lot tonight. And just, Lord, talking about the human brain to retain this much information. But, Father, that's not what we're here for. We're here for revelation from You. And, Father, we know that Your Holy Spirit will bring back to our remembrance. Your Holy Spirit, it may be next week, 3 weeks from now, 3 years from now, Your Holy Spirit will bring something back to our hearts and minds that You said to us tonight to help us connect even more of Your truth and wisdom together in our lives. I thank You, Father, for the faithfulness. I thank You, Father, for the commitment, because discipleship is about a lot of things, and one of the things it's about is a commitment where we're not just developing the excitement of Philo, but Father, the depths and the substance of agape for You and Your plans and purposes for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, know that You love. Jesus is Lord. And as we love to say at Heritage, good things come.